stand up in the pulpit this week and preach, to debating whether or not I'd open this up to questions. But I think that would, what's that? I think it would probably produce some. But I think it's more important for me to engage you in your questions that you may have as a result of what is taught. So as we go, if you have questions, let me know. We're in 1 John. We're in a very loaded portion of the text. This little bit we're going to be in today, we're going to have probably a part two or part three as far as sermon series to get through this portion of the text, which is verses 18 through 25. Some people will include 26 and 27. I break it out, but 18 through 25, and you'd think that this would be a very simple understanding to go through. It is a very simple understanding. It's something you can read and grasp and go, yep, that's true, and grab the overall meaning of the text pretty well. But if you're privileged, I guess is the right way to say it, or blessed to have studied Greek and to understand Greek, I say that's a privilege and a blessing. I don't say that's something you should go through. Then you would understand, too, that John writes in very few words a lot. And he loads his text with significant meaning, both from his gospel as well as revelation that he has yet to write. When we talk about 1 John, he hasn't even written Revelation yet. But he's written his gospel, and his gospel comes out a lot in these few verses we're going to look at today. And we're only going to touch on verses 18 through 20. So it's a part one, part two, probably a part three sermon series. And we're talking about the deceptions of the Antichrist. John has gone through and loaded us up and prepared us for this portion of the text. He has basically told us at this point, you have heard the good news we've preached to you. You have received that good news and the fellowship that the apostles have with Jesus Christ. You now have that same fellowship. And we, the apostles, and you, the believers, all have this fellowship together. And this fellowship results in the love and the expression of that love to one another. The agape love, sacrificial love, right? Meeting the needs of each other, caring for one another, not taking advantage of each other. Looking out for each other in how we walk in this life, confronting each other in sin and correcting one another when necessary, overlooking sins with love. Love covers a multitude of sins, and not just beating each other up all the time over every little problem we have or every little thing we do. But that expression of love is what John says is part of that fellowship with Christ. We've talked about that. And so now he's really turning to warn the church of the danger that is at its doorstep, and probably even within the churches he's writing to. And that is the movement of the Antichrist or Antichrists or the spirit of Antichrist within the world. And so what we're going to be looking at today is really going to be the deception, or the departure, I should say, the departure of false Christians. We have the deceptions of the Antichrist, that's our big title. But our subtitle is going to be the departure of false Christians. In fact, they might consider themselves Christians, but they're not, right? They're false. Some people would say they're miscarried, right? When people come into the church and they begin to hear the gospel, their heart is maybe stirred, their mind is enlightened, and they begin to go through a lifting up from the mire of this world, from the sin and the dregs and the mud and all the nastiness of the world, and they lift it up, a loftiness begins to lift them up to what? To heaven and gaze upon Christ through just a faded mirror, because they don't have faith yet, a faded understanding, as much as the mind could possibly grasp, putting it together, and they begin to see just a little bit. Remember the guy who was washed, his eyes were washed, and they said, what do you see? And he begins to go through a process. It's kind of like that. Their eyes are washed a little bit, and they begin to see, but they're still not locked in. They have yet to receive the Holy Spirit, which comes through regeneration at the point in which they have been saved, when they have made the confession, "I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation that I have now received, and I am his slave." We talked about slave ship today and with the men in Sunday school. "I am his slave." We're not servants of Christ, we're slaves of Christ. "And as a slave, I will do the master's bidding. I serve Christ," right? They haven't come to that point yet. They are just beginning to come to that point. And we're looking at that group of people, the departure of those who think they're Christians and are not. Like Matthew Mead had in his famous book, The Almost Christian Discovered. It's a great book. You should get it. I love it. And many other people would say miscarried is the term that the Puritans would use. They came so close but failed to enter in. Came so close. Well, that's what John is talking about today. He's talking about why that is the case, and here's why. Number one, they're not saved, and they seem to be pursuing it. But number two, what comes in quickly, what is entered into the church or entered into their lives, is false teaching, doctrine of Antichrist. When we talk about the Antichrist here, we talk about it in two sense, maybe three. Number one, we talk about it as the Antichrist, the great arch enemy of God, of Christ. The word anti is a preposition in the beginning of the noun Christ, antichristos in the Greek, right? Anti is to oppose or to be in place of Christ. So to be opposed or be in place of Christ. And we know who the Antichrist is. That is the devil. And that the Antichrist is the one whom through the devil will appear in physical bodily form and be in opposition to Christ and dominate the world and oppose anyone who is for Christ, right? He has yet to come into the world. He is coming, but he has yet to come in. And so we have that big picture of this big Antichrist looming in history, waiting for his appearance. And within that, we have what? His world system that he currently rules. You know, Christ obviously rules the world and the universe, holds it in the palm of his hand, controls everything according to his purposes. But he has granted to the devil and to the Antichrist dominion over the earth. It is granted to him. Christ can take it anytime he wants, but he has given it to him for a time. And so that's why Paul says, when we wage war as Christians, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness, dominions, and lofty ideas that are satanic in nature that control the world. It is satanic ideology that rules the world. And so within that satanic ideology that comes from the Antichrist that dominates the world, we have Antichrists. And who are these Antichrists? Who are they? They are all who oppose Jesus Christ. Very clear, right? Yes and no. And that's what we're going to look at today. The departure of Christians because of the Antichrists. And what do these almost yet not Christians, what do they become when they depart and they follow Antichrists? What do they become? Antichrists. That apostatize or apostates of Christianity. And it's a very dangerous place to be in, because once you make that shift, there is no hope for you. None. That's very clear in Hebrews. There is no sacrifice that can be offered again on your behalf when you have shamefully put the sacrifice that is offered once and for all to shame. It is no longer an opportunity for you to come out of that and then be reunited to Christ. Otherwise, he'd have to be what? Crucified again, which would put him to open shame again. And that is not going to happen. In fact, Moses knows this. Moses learned this. And Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he did this. What was the first thing Moses did when they needed water? He struck the rock, and the rock was who? Christ. That's who came. The water didn't come out of the rock. It came literally out of Christ. He was there, standing before the rock, and provided water. But when he needed water again, what was he told to do? Speak to the rock. And he did what? Struck it, and boom, instantly received condemnation for it. Well, he wasn't thrown into hell or anything like that, but he was not permitted to enter into the promised land or see it because of his sin. Because he did not regard Christ as what? Holy. And what was the message that he was trying to depict in the Old Testament that we would get in the New Testament? Christ is to be struck once, and the water of life will flow. What's the second? Christ is to be spoke to, and he will answer. In other words, he is the fountain of life that flows from the rock, and he is the one you can call upon, and he will answer. But he is never to suffer twice or more the crucifixion, ever, once and for all. And anyone who puts a multiple crucifixion scenario in place is putting him to shame and regarding him as what? Not holy. And that is what the devil said when the Pharisees came to him. And what did the Pharisees say? You are of the devil. You cast out demons by Beelzebub. And what did he say to them? You are damned and never going to enter. You have crossed the line. You've called that which is holy unholy. That's what happens when you put Christ to open shame and crucify him again and again and again and again and again, or you appear to in that sense. You regard him as unholy, and it's over. So it's some trembling here. As we go forward here today, there should be the response of what from all of us, because all of us have a little bit of this in us, what we're going to cover today. We've been affected by this to some degree or another, including myself. It should produce within us a bit of trembling. So we're talking about the departure of false Christians. And since the first advent of Jesus Christ, which we are in the season of beginning to celebrate, since the first coming of Christ, and in particular since his ascension back into heaven, at the point he ascended to heaven and no longer here, the presence of antichrists began. And the growth and the spawn of the antichrist movement radically increased. I hear a lot of rappers over there. I need that to stop. Yes. Question is? We are going to. Thank you. As the growth has radically increased since the ascension of Christ, and with the purpose to lead astray as many ignorant souls as possible. Once again, they are ignorant souls. They don't know the knowledge of the truth. As possible to keep them from coming to the knowledge of salvation. That is the purpose of Antichrist. Look at the text with me today. We're going to read down to verse 25. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been given, or you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. last hour in our text today, we're looking at verses 18 through 18 and 19, basically, and we'll move forward more on the oncoming weeks. We want to deal with a few things here. First, children, he's talking to those he believes know the truth. He's talking to those who he believes are born again and are sealed in the Spirit and are protected by God. He's talking to those. That's what 1 Peter talks about in chapter 1. We are protected. Even though we go through trials and tests, we are protected. And we're guaranteed not to fail. Those who have come to the knowledge of the truth that has resulted in salvation, regeneration, a new heart, new mind, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's talking to them. He says it is the last hour. The last hour, that is the phrase he's talking about, the last hour, is regarding to a period of time, an age of time that includes this new movement of Antichrist. The Antichrist movement has picked up in steam because if you remember in Luke chapter 10 or 11, where the 72 were sent out and they came back, and he says, I saw Satan thrown down like lightning from heaven, and he is now on the earth, and tells us in Revelation that his anger and his wrath are fierce because his time is limited. He knows that is the time we're talking about. The limited time of Satan is the last hour in which we are in, and he knows it. And he is limited in his sphere of influence. He cannot go to heaven and he cannot talk to God and he cannot accuse you anymore because Christ has died once and for all and atoned for our sins and it's done. So he's limited only here on the earth. And his time is short and he is busy. The last hour goes from the ascension of Christ to the return of Christ. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Antichrist's coming, as far as the phraseology goes and what he's using there, he's making not the point that he is coming, but that he is here. The coming of the Christ is Antichrist is the presence, the ultimate coming is the presence of the one who will be indwelt by Satan. He will be a world leader and exert dominion on the earth and rule over the nations and lead them in opposition to Christ as Christ returns. But the coming of Antichrist is not to negate that he is not here, it is to emphasize he is here and he is on the move. He is marching. He is working. The indicating of a process that is beginning to unfold is so when he uses the word Antichrist is coming, that's what he's saying in those two words, the verb and the noun. It is a process that has begun at the ascension and now is unfolding in human history. It is to result in a full manifestation of Antichrist. Antichrists have come, plural, see the little S on that? It's plural. That is to indicate the evidence of this process we're talking about. So John's saying Antichrist and his dominion over the earth and his thrust of his work and his movement is here. How do I know that? Because antichrists are everywhere, and you can see them. You know who they are. They're not a vague, they're not a spiritual apparition. They're not some spiritual cosmic thing you can't touch. They're here. They're there. They're in the pews. They're there in the society. They're there everywhere you go. There's antichrist on the TV, on your phones, everywhere you turn. Antichrists are there. The government is antichrist. They're there. It is the evidence of the process that is underway, and you cannot deny it. No one can deny this. He arrived, he is arrived, and this is a way of looking at it. He is arrived and not yet. The people that are spawning out of the Antichrist movement are basically his henchmen, the evidence of what is to come. He says, you have heard the Antichrist is coming. When we use the term Antichrist, it's loaded with a lot of Old Testament understanding. In particular, when we think of Antiochus Epiphanes during the intertestamental period that came and he set himself up as God and he turned around and defiled the temple and defiled the altar and banished all practice of worship to Yahweh in the Old Testament sacrificial system. That was a type of Antichrist to come. He was an image of that which is still yet to come. when antichrists appear, they appear as, do you know? Well, how do they appear? They appear as what? Anybody? They appear as teachers. When antichrists appear, they appear as teachers. They are pastors. They are pastors. They are teachers. They are elders. They are people in your midst. They are among you. And that's what That's what John's driving home. They're in your midst. They're among you. And you could see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. He's talking to seven churches. Two of the seven churches are commended. Five are not. The five that are not are already affected by Antichrist within their midst, save one, that's the Church of Ephesus, who's puffed up on their knowledge. But Antichrist is, they're there. They're in their movement, and they're in the midst of the church, they're operating, and they're in its leadership. This goes across the church age, from the early church to the Catholic Church to the Orthodox Church to the Protestant Church to the modern church. This is everywhere. There is no church that is so-called pure and separate and unaffected by these antichrists. There are some that claim to be, by the way. There are some that claim to be. We are of a certain line from the apostles. No, no, no. You're all affected and are all at risk of antichrists everywhere at every time, and they're in the church. I want to give you some characteristics of the antichrist. You have to understand this to know what John's talking about. They claim the following. And this is how they get into the church, in the early church in particular. Remember, we're talking about the early church, and we're going to move it forward to the church today. But how do they make inroads into the early church? The early church knew the apostles directly. I know John, I know Paul, I know Apollos, and I know Timothy, I know Cephas, Peter. I know these guys. I don't know you. And so as the church went on, and these apostles who God through Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ, appointed as those who are the spokesmen for heaven, that is the 11, because Judas is out, and then he had Paul, 12, right? As time went on, they would die off, or the churches would spread out. He covered, Paul, most of the Roman territories, and the churches were spread out, and when they weren't present, other apostles would try to make their way in. They claim, number one, they were apostles. Antichrists claim they are apostles. The number one antichrist that John, the book of John, the author of John, dealt with Marcion. Marcion was of the Gnostic movement. Marcion was alive during the time of John. In fact, Marcion was so bold as to sell his business and turn around and buy as many letters that the apostles have wrote and form from those letters that he bought his own New Testament. And it was from Marcion and the compilation of those letters, the New Testament, that we began to put together our book. He actually did something that was helpful for the church, though he himself was accursed. And you know what Marcion tried to do? He tried to put himself as close to John as he possibly could get. He said, oh, I need the influence of John to give me access to the church. I need the weight that he brings as the one beloved of Christ to give me access to the church. So I'm going to get as close to John as I possibly can. And John will be in a crowd of Christians wanting to be with him. And Marcion will be in the back saying, John, hey, John, you know me? John, it's Marcion. Hey, brother, we know each other. And he'd turn and he'd say, you accursed of the devil, repent. And then another time, Marcion was in a bathhouse, or he was close to the bathhouse, or John was in the bathhouse, I should say, and these weren't like lewd places. These were where you go and bathe, you know. And they're in a bathhouse. In comes Marcion, and John stood up and said, everybody out, lest God should strike this place with lightning and bring its foundations to the ground. He turned and he sought every opportunity he could to expose that antichrist and make it known to everyone, stay away from that man. And that is not happening today. So they claim they are apostles. Antichrists are coming. They're going to come with an authority that they seem to have gained from us. That's why I'm writing you, little children. They come as apostles. as named as apostles, or they'll come with letters that say that they're apostles. They'll start making inroads in the church. If that doesn't work, or as time went on, guess what? The apostles died, right? All the apostles died. Everybody agrees on that, right? And as all the apostles died, then could they come as apostles that were given letters by apostles? The answer is no. So that whole argument faded away, and then they began to do what? To get into the church. They began to claim, we have apostolic succession. That was the next movement of the church. Apostolic succession. We don't get the letters and we can't sign them saying, I'm from the apostle, you should listen to me. All those, like I said, they're pseudepigraphas. They were false letters. We don't have that anymore because the apostles are dead and the whole entire church knows that. But what I can say is I have apostolic succession from the apostle and I have the right to teach you and you have to listen to me. And that began a new movement of antichrists. It's a big, big deal. And that spawned within the church for a few hundred years. And out of that produced, we still had the Catholic Church, one unified church. And out of that produced schisms that began to form. You had creeds that had to be put together because you had teachers out there that were beginning to put false doctrines into the church. You had Pelagius. You had Arius. You had all kinds of stuff coming out. So the church had to put together creeds that said, no, this is what we believe. And every church that is unified under the Catholic Church, the one unified church, will hold to these things. And it began to oppose these guys as they said, I have a letter, or I have a recognition, or I have a stance, or I have this, or I have that. And eventually the apostolic successive work led down to the movement within the church where it schismed, it broke apart as they began to oppose each other within the church. So let's recap a little bit. How did they get into the church? They come as teachers. How did the first church deal with them? Or how did the first church, were they exposed to them? They came as claiming to be apostles. Or they came as claiming to be of the apostles. As that faded away, then they began to say, I have apostolic succession. I have my direct teaching from the apostles. This is the practice of the Antichrist. I have these successive rights, and you need to listen to me. And then as the church schism happened within the Catholic Church, you had the East and you had the West. Roman Catholic Church in the West, you had the what on the East? Anybody know? Orthodox Church on the East. Both claiming the same thing, apostolic succession. And they did not agree. They opposed each other. And what did the Holy Roman Catholic Church do? It made a writ of apostasy to an Orthodox church, and the Orthodox church made a writ of apostasy to the Roman Catholic Church, and they apostatized each other. They would not get along. Because you could only have what in regards to authority, and only one person in authority was saved, that's Jesus Christ alone and his word. But when you have a false system of authority that's erected, it naturally will begin to turn on itself, and you have to come down to one. Because the Antichrist system is established to reveal the one. Not the two, not the three, not the four. The one. And so this is naturally going to continue happening in church history, even today, until the one appears, which all will fold and cave to. But after apostolic successive rites have run their course, which they have, you had the Reformation movement. And what did the Reformation movement produce? It broke people out of that system into the Protestant system. So how does the Antichrist enter the Protestant church today, which under that heading would be your Methodists, your Presbyterians, your Lutherans, your Baptists, you would have your Anglicans possibly under that system, your Pentecostals, Charismatics, everybody that is Protestant that is not in the Catholic or the Orthodox church, that church in particular. So since the system has broken apart and now the Antichrist has to infiltrate that, how has he been doing that? They become to them, again, as teachers. They always come as teachers. I'm a teacher of the apostle. I have the successive rights of the apostle. You should listen to what I say. My words are more important than the scripture. My words are to be adhered to. They always come that way. So guess how they come in the Protestant church? How are they going to get their authority? How are they going to be able to say, what I say, you should listen to? When the Protestant church began to water down the word of God, the Protestant church began to lose its ability to discern truth from error. And what would they come and say? Number one, they come through academia. I want you guys to understand this. This is all in the word Antichrist, okay? They would come through academia. And they say, we have a theology, we have a system. These systems are more authoritative. You must hear them, and they're more attractive. They capture the minds. They're knowledgeable. They're things that tantalize the mind of the sinner. You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Yes, then grow in my system of theology. I'm not saying theology is wrong, but that's what they began to do. Academia entered in. And then as they entered through academia, they begin to deny things. It's implausible that these miracles actually happened. They weren't literal miracles. They were allegorical, metaphorical. They were meant to be not understood as literal, but as figurative things. And as that ran its course in the late 1800s, guess what they had to do? They had to shift. They had to shift because nobody would listen to the academic nonsense anymore. Of course, it continued on, just like all the other systems, but they had to shift, and they had to find a way to tantalize the almost Christian that had yet been born again to follow them. And what did they begin to do? The great movement that occurred down here in the Tennessee Valley. What did it begin to do? They said they would come as teachers and false what? Prophets. Prophets. That movement, the church has not been cured from yet. Why is that so important? Because if they are prophets, then they have to, do they even have to refer to the Word of God anymore? They don't. They come with, I have heard from heaven, this you must listen to. Or I have heard from Christ directly, and they're pulling on those coat strings, this you must listen to. Listen, I have a word for you, which means you have to do it. Or if you don't, you have no what? Faith. They begin to, and what does that appeal to more than anything else? It appeals to the person that has not grounded their faith on Christ's work, but on their work and understanding, their senses. They're appealing to the senses. Let me tingle you a little bit. Let me touch you a little bit. Let me do something to you a little bit and get to the emotions of it all so I can capture you and rip you out of the church. It's a departure from the church, and this is what antichrists do. Can I give you an illustration from Scripture? Because after all, you shouldn't be trusting anything I'm saying to you. I could be an antichrist too. So let's go to the Scriptures where we base our authority, and let's see, is there such an illustration from the Scriptures? And the answer is yes. Turn to Matthew 24, where Christ himself, where the words of Christ are given to us, and he tells us this is the process, this is how it will unfold as his return draws nigh. Matthew 24. I want to warn you before we read this text that often, Lisa, you have a question.
Vein of what you were saying just a second ago, the way you handle that is if you don't know what the Bible says for yourself, you're never going to
That's right.
What you're saying is right or not right, and that would be true for you or anybody else.
That's right.
You don't take the pastor more or less for their word. You have to read it for yourself to know whether what you're saying is right.
Right, you have to know the Scriptures. You have to know the book that's in your hand, right? You have to know it to know what's right and wrong, to know if what you're being taught is true or false. Matthew 24, now listen, the warning that I'm going to give you here is this. We often take Matthew 24, listen to me on this, it's very important. We take Matthew 24 as Christians, and we apply it to that which is outside of the church. That's not what Matthew 24 is about. Matthew 24 is about what is coming into the church. That's why it's a warning. Let's pick it up in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age." Notice what he starts off with. And Jesus answered, "See that no one leads you astray." He starts off with Antichrist. "For many will come in my name." That's the very beginning where they said, "I have heard from John," or "I am with John and they're with Christ," or "I received a message from Christ saying, I am the Christ." Notice, I want to pause here for a moment. Many will come in his name and they'll say he is the Christ. Recently, what people have done that? Waco, Texas. You have Jim Jones, the Davidians of Waco, Texas. You have Jim Jones, right? You have all those movements going on, right? But let's not stop there. "And they will lead many astray." These are those, the leading many astray are those who are in the church that are leaving the church. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away," because we'll get to this in a second, of the second falling away, "and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Is that to say there are true prophets in contrast to false prophets? No. No. It is to say that the word of God has been given to you, and many false prophets will come and try to add to it. Claim they have the authority to speak as though they've heard from Christ, and it should alter your life. And who are some of those recent ones, by the way? We have the ones from the Mormons. Joseph Smith, "I have saw the angel Moroni. I received a message. I am a prophet." They work based off prophets. In Salt Lake City, who's another one? Seventh-day Adventist. They have an organizational head that then distributes the word that the Bible is not what you should know. You need to hear from us. What else? The false prophet movement that has captured much of the Protestant church. Those who claim to have a word, a vision, a knowledge from God. We're going to get into this in a minute in the book of Jude, how he condemns it entirely. To lead many astray. Watch what happens. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Stop there for a moment. I want you to understand, he is saying this is in the church. It's not in society. Listen, it's not in society. What has brought the greatest peace to the world? What has brought the greatest peace to the world? The church. The church. There has always been wars. There will always be wars, but we're talking a ramping up of wars, an increase of wars. But for the church age, wars have been limited. They have been there, but they've been limited. In consideration, the love that people have for one another, they don't want to just go to fight and lose their loved ones. But as the church grows cold and as the church grows weak, what restrains society? Nothing. So what increases? Lawlessness. But where did it start first? In the church. Why is this important? Because if Christ came today, I will guarantee you, if he came and spoke, he would say the church is lawless. And I'm talking generally, I'm not talking about every church, but I'm talking generally that the church is lawless. What is the law he's referring to? He's referring to they do not follow the orthodox of Scripture. But they follow after men who give them the tickling of ears. They're false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false papers, false patriarchs. That's what he's going to say. Lawlessness is in the church. And that's what this is saying right here. It's not society he's talking about. He's talking about the church as it grows cold in their love for God and love for one another. That's what John's talking about in 1 John. That's what he says when he says the word antichrist and antichrists. What else is produced as a result of the church losing its ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil, error from truth? The love of money will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice he puts it down to an individual, a singular work. You in particular, you individually must hold to the truth, because if you do, you will be saved. It's going to get very hard. It's going to come down to very few. Watch what he says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Antichrists work in this way. Antichrists seek to remove Christ by removing doctrine. Doctrine. Where do we get doctrine from? What does the word doctrine mean? What does it mean? Doctrine. Teaching. Teaching. When Paul says to Timothy, cut it straight, what is he talking about? Take the word of God, know how to divide it properly, connect text with text, understand the languages, and cut it straight so that the people can understand that this is the truth of what God's word says, and they're not being manipulated by false teachers. And you're not to be one of them, Timothy. When you cut it straight, he's thinking of a tent maker. When Paul had to make his tents, he had to cut the fabric. It had to be straight. Otherwise, he couldn't make a tent out of it. Cut it straight. Make the teaching clear. Make it straight. Don't try to manipulate. Don't give room for people to manipulate. Rebuke, exhort, reprove, correct. And that is not happening in the church. And as a result, people are going astray. They seek to remove Christ, claiming to be a head, claiming to be a voice, claiming to be a prophet, claiming to be the teacher in the place of Christ. In the place of Christ. Let's talk about this for a moment. Listen, this is important. This is all loaded into the word antichrist. That's why I'm taking such length of time to go through this. It's all loaded into it. They seek to be in the place of Christ. Antichrist means what? To oppose Christ's teaching. We just talked about that. Second, or first, to be in the place of Christ. They do that by usurping the doctrine of the apostles. It's a slow boiling effect. Listen, nobody falls to this quickly. Have you ever heard the phrase? It's slowly and then suddenly came. Have you ever seen the movement in the United States of America? It seems like all of a sudden we're in immorality like unrecognized before in history. Have you noticed that? You and I would go, wow, it's suddenly upon us. How'd that happen? It slowly came. It slowly came. Slow. Took hundreds of years. Okay? So the first thing that the Antichrist does is he usurps the doctrine of the apostles, this book that's in your hand. That's the first thing he does. He will write many books. He will write many authoritative commentaries. He will write many letters. He will write many, many things that you must adhere to, but keep you away from this book. He will give you words that tantalize you. He will speak what you want to hear. He will speak to the sin of your heart. He will look to entice you any way he can. That's what he does. He usurps Christ by being put in his place. There is no one before Christ. You have direct access through the Spirit. There's no one before Christ. Christ is the head of the church, not Michael Butler. Christ is the head of the church, not Albert Moeller over at the seminary. Christ is the head of the church. You name it. Not anyone else. Christ is the head. Direct access is what we've been given. There's no prophet who could speak on his behalf. He has spoken once and for all. So he usurps doctrine. He usurps right teaching. He has a slow boiling effect. What else do they do? In their usurping of the doctrine, they don't just reveal themselves all at once. They slowly boil you with the appearance of godliness. You hear that? An appearance of godliness, the outward washing of a tomb,
but inside are dead man's bones. That's what Christ said. They have an appearance of godliness that you respect with your eyes. Oh, they're in a position of authority. Oh, they're here. Oh, look how many people listen to them. Oh, they must be good. Look. Oh, they do good things. But inside of dead man's bones, and what is it that was told to us in 2 Timothy 3:7? Listen, Timothy, false teachers are coming. They will have this, the appearance of godliness, but denying the what? Power of the resurrection, which is what? Regeneration in the heart. That's what he's talking about. Don't just take my word on it. Turn over to 2 Timothy with me, and I got to cut this short because we have a potluck to get to. But look, this is the emphasis of Paul's teaching to Timothy and his warning again and again and again. Timothy, you're in the midst of a great battle, and it's going to be even more fierce for you than it was for me, because the church is not going to listen to you for the most part, save a few. 2 Timothy 3:7 is the text that I'm talking about. But I'm going to pick it up from 3:1, and he's trying to tell him, this is how bad it's going to be for you. But understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people, that is in the church, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power to save. That's the idea there. Avoid, look at the prohibition here, avoid such people. You can't get any stronger term than that. You can't get any stronger language than that. Stay away from them like your life depended upon it. Flee from them like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Get as far away from them as you possibly can. Avoid such people. Now look at these kind of people. He gives you some qualities of them. For among these people, among these false prophets, these false religious leaders, from among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. That's what they use. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's talking about the false Christian they're leading astray. Always they are learning and they can never get to salvation. And these guys come in and pluck them because they're not protected by the Holy Spirit who has sealed them, giving them the anointing that keeps them from listening to them. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Remember Jannes and Jambres? False pagan worshipers. They came as those who were of the gods. And what did Moses do? Ivan, move over here. What did Moses do? What did he do? Moses opposed Pharaoh. Let my people go. And Jannes and Jambres said what? We will show your sign to be nothing more than a sign we can perform too. They were false prophets. And what did Moses do? Threw down his staff, it became a snake. What did they do? Throw the staff down, it becomes a snake. They matched him, like for like. It wasn't a charlatan trick. They literally did it. And what did Moses' snake do? Eat theirs whole and return to him as a staff, right? Here's the problem. They still did it. They still had some power, and they still had some appearance of so-called godliness, and that's what the false prophet movement of today, false teachers of today are doing. They have some demonstration that they want to capture you with. That does work. Don't get me wrong. That does work to a degree, but it's not from God. And we are captured so easily by it. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Remember those two guys? That's what these guys are going to do when they come to you as well. They usurp, they deny the power of regeneration. They come so close to the truth and avoid openly denying Christ if they can. By the way, that's what 2 Timothy 3:7, when it's talking about false Christians who leave the church following after false teachers. 2 Timothy 3:7 is also talking about false teachers who will keep learning and never come to the truth, but they will always try to put on the image of godliness if they could do it. And that's what it said. They have the outward expression of godliness without the power. They have a morality, and that's all they got. And it won't get them into heaven. And then they slowly deny their master. Did you hear me? They slowly deny their master. I want you to see an example of where this is dealt with in the Bible. Turn over to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. All this is loaded into the word antichrist, antichrists, and this is why we're covering it. The antichrist's modus operandi, this is what they do. In fact, it was so dire in Jude's day that he wanted to write the church and encourage them in the good things of salvation that they had in common with them. But instead, he said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to us once and for all. He had to shift his intention of his letter completely. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. They look like us. They sounded like us. They talked like us. They had the appearance like us. They came in and we didn't know them. We did not understand that they were of the devil. We thought they were like us. They had the appearance. They had it all. But these people who long ago were designated for this condemnation, that is eternal judgment, under ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What they do is they say, I've been forgiven, we have grace, and I can do whatever I want. That is in the contemporary church today. You will not find in any major church today, listen to me, you will not find in any major large setting church today a message preached like this. You will not find it. And I say, of course we won't find it. It won't grow a church. Well, that's the point. You will not find it in a church today because it won't grow a church. Now watch what he says here. Verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, lesbianism, you name it, they were doing it. Bestiality. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example of by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also relying, he's talking about false teachers, false prophets, false leaders. These people also relying on their what? What are they relying on? What's it saying in your Bible right there? They're relying on their what? Dreams. Dreams. And what do those dreams do? Defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme angels that they know nothing about. That's what false teachers do. They appeal to visions, dreams. I have a word. I have something you have to hear. It's from God. And they are claimed to be those who are teachers of righteousness. And they are liars and not of the truth. And then they slowly but surely deny Jesus Christ. I want you to turn one more place with me, and that's 2 Peter. 2 Peter contributes, we've gone through this, an entire book on this whole issue of antichrists. They eventually, this is where they land. After they work their web, they weave their web and entangled so many people, they have this huge base of people following them. They're following them from all over the world. Their name is well known. They're in lights. They're on the TV. They're in the radio. They're everywhere. They must be obviously somebody sent by God, or they must be a good man or a good woman of God or whatever it may be. This is where they end. They become bold. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 10 verse B. Chapter 10 B. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10 B. A little dyslexic there, guys. This is where we end. Let's go back to let's go to verse 9. Then the Lord, who knows how to rescue godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. The authority they're talking about are the apostles and the book that's in your hand. This is where they end. They become bold. They become willful. They do not tremble. They blaspheme angels. Whereas angels themselves, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce judgment, a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. That's what a false teacher is. Ignorant. Always working to come to the truth and somehow not able to get there. They will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. They feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Those are the almost Christians we're talking about right there that 1 John's talking about. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. Who loved gain from wrongdoing. I'm sorry, they're going astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but he was rebuked for his transgression as a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Okay, stop there. That is all false teachers. That's all false teachers. I want you to keep reading with me. These are the people that follow them. The people that follow them that are leaving the church. These are waterless springs driven in the midst of the storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud bursts of folly, they entice by sensual passions the flesh of those who barely are escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if they had escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them, not false teachers, but those who follow them, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after its washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That is those who follow them. It's incredible, isn't it? It's really incredible what is loaded into this word false teacher. And it's also equally incredible, you begin to see how all of us have been affected to a great degree. But all who have followed after them eventually deny the Lord. They either deny them with their words or they deny them with their works. What will they end up doing? Follow the passions of their flesh. They will do what they want to do versus what would be right for them to do in regards to Christ and his character. They justify their actions. They begin to say, I have the grace that covers the sin, and the sin is therefore allowed. Paul says that that is called licentiousness, and Christ says that is lawlessness. One more thing I want to throw at you is these people who depart, the going out or departure, they depart, it says there in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us. Who is the us? It is in one sense, but who is the us ultimately? The apostles. They went out from us. When John says they went out from us, it says he basically is saying they have failed to follow the apostolic
teaching from the scriptures that you have been given. They went out from the fellowship of the apostles. They went out from us because they are not of us. That us also includes you, because you are in the fellowship of the apostles if you have Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. You are born of the Spirit. You are a part of that fellowship. So it does include the church. But the first thing it includes, first and foremost, is the teaching of the apostles and the right doctrine that was handed to the church from the apostles. That's what it is. They went out from us. The departure, because they were never of us. False teaching, if it is not opposed, results in the revelation of those who are not born again. If it is not opposed, it results in the revelation, the revealing of those who are not born again, because they will not stay. The going out or the departure is a big deal. Is there a purpose to false teachers? As we talk about Antichrist, is there a purpose to false teachers? Is there a purpose to Antichrists? Yeah, there is. What is the purpose of Antichrist or Antichrists? It is to reveal or contrast the truth from the error. Paul said this in Corinthians, you must have divisions among you, so that when one presents the truth and the other the error, and they contend back and forth, it becomes obvious who is right and who is wrong. The division brings clarity. So the separation of false converts or Christians in the church brings clarity for the church to know these are who remain. There's a purpose in the whole process. The false teachers, in one sense, have a purpose to remove from the church those who truly never of it. And secondly, to cause those within the church who do belong to Christ to rise up and exercise their skills of discernment and skills of defending the truth. That's what it does. It forces us to defend the truth, then to present the truth, not to false teachers, but to those who will hear it, the church, and then to defend and preserve the church in their walk and sanctification with Christ. That's the whole point. There is a purpose. There is a process. The dynamic of opposing false teaching and false practices in the church also produces the departure. That dynamic. I stand up, if I was a pastor, I stand up to tell you today, it's called church discipline. So-and-so is no longer allowed to be a part of this church. So-and-so has decided to do this particular sin and will not repent. You all must now understand that they have been pushed out of the church, no longer a part of the membership. Why? Because they are not of the church, and church discipline must be enacted. And what's Paul say? Turn them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Turn them over to Satan that they may learn, if they are of Christ, that what they have outside the church is bad, it's horrible, and they'll come and repent. That happened in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That's the point of church discipline. It's to, you oppose the lie with the truth, then the person who's completely a part of the lie opposes the truth, becomes obvious to all, and then that church has to then discipline that person for the sake that they may come to the truth. And if they don't, then they are a part of the lie. And they'll depart. Those who are fleshly, worldly people will not remain, but rather depart from the truth. That's what 2 Peter that we read talks about. There's a lot more to say on the going out of us. We covered a lot just on Antichrist, but one thing I want to end with is what Hebrews says on the going out. Hebrews probably has the strongest exhortation in this area. As the author seeks to correct the church because they become watered down in their doctrine, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. This is Hebrews chapter 6. Let's leave the elementary things. That is, we need to go into maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith. You should have already done that. And instructions about washings, that's old and out of the way. The laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and the eternal judgment, those are basic doctrines of the church. We shouldn't have to keep teaching those. We need to go deeper than that. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, that is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they have been a part of the congregation that has the Holy Spirit. They've shared in the sense they've come into contact with people who are born again and know the truth, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. To restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. That is the great warning of 1 John. Antichrist is here. Antichrists are coming. The culmination will be the appearance of the Antichrist. And the result of the Antichrist movement is the departure of many from the church. Many, many. And from sound doctrine. And that's how the church gets there. They fail to know the Word of God and understand it for themselves, individually. And then correct error once it's presented. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, your word that is before us, the truth that enlightens us, the Spirit who illuminates us, seals us, guarantees us a future and a hope in your eternal kingdom. We thank you for the warnings of 1 John about Antichrist and Antichrist's coming and the Spirit of Antichrist being here. We pray for our security, that we may not fool ourselves or have lived a hypocritical life or a life that is not truly at all anything to do with you, and that we ourselves revealed one day to walk away from you. We pray that doesn't happen. Nobody suffers that, but that you protect us all. Protect us through your word. Protect us through your spirit. Protect us, O Christ, as the great shepherd of our souls. You said the sheep hear your voice. They don't hear the voice of prophets. They don't hear the voice of false teachers. They don't hear the voice of anyone else who tries to stand in your place. They hear your voice, and that voice is in the scriptures. And anyone who teaches your scriptures rightly carries that voice to the people. Lord, guard us in these days we're in. We are in the last days. When man seeks to destroy the earth by all his scheming and all his pollution, all the things he does, even his attempt to clean up the earth makes the situation worse than it was before. In all these endeavors man seeks to do so that he can claim his righteousness is perfect before you, you will one day appear and you will shut them down and you will pour out your judgment and wrath and you will reveal the wickedness of their nature. The destitution of their eternal judgment. You will reveal the lawlessness of their decrees and how it has led them headlong into fire reserved for the angels that fell from heaven and the devil himself. Lord, in the midst of all that revelation, keep us. Keep us in the way of truth. In the way of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.